Welcome to a Discourse of the Knowledge of Christ Crucified from the works of Stephen Charnock. Read at page 500 for this reading. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and the expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now, our SWRB's reading of 500, A Discourse of the Knowledge of Christ Crucified from the works of Stephen Charnock. We hope this will be a great blessing in which we pray draws you near to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14:6. Number 3. Upon this must follow the removal of guilt. If God, the judge of the world, be appeased and satisfied, and the law, upon which our accusation is grounded, and which is the testimony of our debt, be cancelled, the removal of our guilt must necessarily follow. And this forgiveness of sin is the chief and principal part of our redemption, and ascribed to his blood as the procuring cause. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. He bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, there necessarily follows a discharge of every believer from them. The payment made by the surety is a discharge of the principal debtor from the pursuit of the creditor. As he took away the curse from us by being made a curse, so he took away sin for us by being made sin for us. The taking away the sins of the world was the great end of his coming. There had been no need of his assuming our nature and exposing himself to such miseries for our relief had we only been a simple misery. For then we might have been rescued by his strength. But being in a sinful misery, we could not be relieved but by his sacrifice to remove our guilt, as well as by his strength to draw us out of our gulf. Our sin was a bar upon the treasure of divine blessings. This must be removed before those could be opened for us, and could not righteously be removed by a bare power, but by a full payment and satisfaction of the debt. It is a violent oppression to free a creditor from the hands of a debtor by force. It is righteous only when it is legal payment. Well then, Christ was made sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and that in his death upon the cross, to what end? That sin might remain in its guilt upon us? No. For him to be made sin, and that by God, without respect to the taking away of sin, had been inconsistent with the wisdom and righteousness of God. The justice of God would not permit him to take our debt of another and yet charge it upon ourselves. He was therefore made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in or by him. He was made sin that we might be counted without sin by the imputation of the righteousness of the mediator to us, as if it were our own. that as he represented our persons and bore our penalty, we might likewise receive the advantages of his righteousness for the acquittal of our debts, the sin of our nature, and the sin of our persons, the removal of guilt contracted by Adam and imputed to us, and the guilt contracted by ourselves. For it is of many offenses unto justification, Romans 5:16. He was the true person, figured by the scapegoat, that took away our sins and carried them into a land of forgetfulness, where none dwells to take notice of them and censure us to death for the crimes. Is not, then, this crucified Christ worth the knowing, who hath took such heavy burdens upon his own shoulders, that they might not oppress ours, and suffered as a victim in the place of our guilty persons, to obtain an eternal redemption for us? Hebrews 9:14. He that gives so great a ransom for us as that of his life and precious blood, rather than we should remain in our chains, deserves the choicest place in our understanding as well as affections. Were it a bare deliverance, it would challenge this. But he is said not only to deliver us, which speaks power, but to redeem us, which speaks price, and of buying what was passed into the possession of another, a payment of that which we were never able to pay. Number 4. Another fruit is the conquest of Satan. The empire of the devil exercised over man did not arise from any dignity in his person, or any right he had to him in himself, but it was first founded on sin, and granted to him by the justice of God, and was not the power of a prince, but of an executioner. Had not sin first opened the door, his venom could not have infected us, nor his power have hurt us. He could never have been our accuser without some matter of charge from us, nor ever have been our executioner had we not fallen under the hands of divine justice. His power is erected upon our crimes, whereby he becomes the minister of divine vengeance. But a crucified Christ hath bruised the head of this old serpent and wounded the prince of this world. He hath displaced him from his power, snatched from him the ground of his indictments, by cancelling the law upon which his accusations were founded, and despoiled him of his office by satisfying divine justice, which conferred an authority upon him of executing divine vengeance. Revelation 12:10. The accuser of the brethren is cast out, and destroyed him that had the power of death, and that through his own death. Hebrews 2:14, 15. That the devil had not a total power over Adam after the fall proceeded from the intervention of this surety and the absolute credit of his future victory over him. Yet that promise that the serpent's head should be bruised did not, through the weakness of their faith and the long delay of performance, preserve them from the fear of death. Notwithstanding that they were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For since the devil's empire was reared upon the ruins of men by sin, he could continually object to them that their sins were not expiated, that death remained as a punishment of sin. But the cross of Christ hath disarmed him of this weapon. His grand plea, whereby he kept men in servile fear, is completely answered. In bruising our Savior's heel by the death on the cross, he felt a fatal blow on his head. His conqueror got above him, out of his reach, without any hope left in him to touch his heel again. The devil's right was legally taken from him by Christ's death on the cross, the foundation of his authority, vis-a-vis sin, was taken away. He was destroyed, that is the apostle's expression, not in his person, but in his authority. He was irrecoverably expelled from his dominion, which he had by his false oracles usurped over the world, John 12:31. And it is by this crucified Christ that we are more than conquerors over him. And should we not know this crucified Christ, who hath weakened the venom of the serpent, broke the force of the tempter, vanquished him on the cross by the merit of his blood, and conquers him in us by the efficacy of his Spirit? Number 5. Sanctification is another fruit of the cross of Christ. To be delivered from the guilt of sin that bound us over to punishment had been a great favor. But it would not have been a perfect favor without being delivered from the venom of sin that had infected our nature. Though God willed man good by a love of good will, yet he could not delight in him with the love of complacency. If the and filth of sin had deformed and sullied our souls as much as before, if our guilt were only removed, we had been freed from punishment, but without restoring the divine image, we had not been fit for any converse with God. It was necessary that our souls should be washed and our faculties be put into a state to serve, in some measure, the glory of God and the end of our creation. God would have seemed to deny his own holiness if he had regarded only the reverence of his justice by appointing a sacrifice for atonement and not consulted the honor of the other by renewing his image in the nature of man. But this is purchased by the death of Christ. He came by water and blood, 1 John 5:6. By blood to expiate our sins and by water to purify our souls, answerable to the Jewish state wherein it was typified, where there were sacrifices for guilt and washings for filth. These two things come to us by the death of Christ: the remitting our crime and the removing of our spot. He gave himself that he might save us, Ephesians 2:25, Titus 2:14. When he came to purchase the blessing we had forfeited, he would not omit this, which is one of the chief. By him the conscience is purged from dead works, from sin which brought death, and being worse than a pollution by a dead body, hindered us from the access to God, as that did from an entrance to the temple. He hath broke our chains, as well as blotted out our crime, healed our natures, as well as procured our pardon, purchased our regeneration, as well as remission. It is by his cross that the old man, which had incorporated himself with our souls, is crucified. Romans 6:6. By this he gained the power of sending a saving spirit, which had not entered into our souls had not Christ's blood flowed out of his veins. The effusion of this blood was the cause of the effusion of the Spirit. It was shed upon us through Christ alone. He hath, by suffering for sin on the cross, rendered a detestable thing, and shewed how dreadful that is, that could not receive its fatal wound without a wound first in the heart of the Son of God. This is the most powerful motive to quicken us to a hatred of sin and a love of holiness, and his life the most illustrious pattern. But all this had been of little efficacy to us, had not the water of the Spirit flowed out from the rock when it was struck, to cleanse the filthiness of our souls. This is given upon his death to believers, to purify their hearts from the mud of the world, and to form them to a new life for the honor of God. And it is not denied to those who will ask and seek and knock. Luke 11:13. Had Christ only purchased remission without sanctification, it had not been for the honor of God's holiness, nor would our conditions have been alleviated. Heaven had been no place for defilements or slaves. It was necessary the filth of sin should be removed, the dominion of sin be abolished, that we might as holy persons approach to God and as free men converse with God. Is not a crucified Christ, then, worth the knowing, that hath not only destroyed Satan our enemy without us, but can destroy sin our enemy within us? As he hath snatched us from the punishment by expiating our sins, so he can bring us to communion with God by raising evil habits out of our hearts. Without this latter, we are not capable of enjoying a complete benefit by the former. Number 6. Opening heaven for us. What is this life but a wallowing in a sink, a converse in the dregs of creation, in an earth polluted by the sin of man, wherein we every day behold fresh affronts of God, and find motions in us dishonorable to ourselves. But Christ, by his death, hath provided a better place than this, yea, a place more glorious than Adam's paradise, which was designed for our habitation by the first creation. A place not only built by the word of God, but cemented and prepared by the blood of Christ. By the law against sin, we were to have our bodies reduced to dust, and our souls lie under the sentence of the wrath of God. But our crucified Savior hath purchased the redemption of our body, to be evidenced by a resurrection, Romans 8:23. And a standing security of our souls in a place of bliss, to which believers shall have a real ascent, and in which they shall have a local residence, which is called the purchased possession. As Adam brought in the empire of death, so Christ hath brought in the empire of life. Romans 5:17. Shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. He hath not purchased for us a paradisaical life, or restored to us the mutable state wherein Adam was created. He hath not linked us forever to the earth and the use of the creatures for our support. He hath purchased us for an eternal life and prepared us for eternal mansions, not only to have the company of men or the society of the blessed angels, but to be blessed with the vision of God, to reside in the same place where his glorified person is adored by the happy spirits, to live with him, Romans 5:8, a life wherein our understandings shall be freed from mists, and our wills from spots, and our affections from disorder. We lost a paradise by sin and have gained a heaven by the cross. And should not this crucified Christ be studied, who hath settled the regions above for our reception and procured an entrance into the place which justice, by reason of our sin, had else made forever inaccessible to us? I might mention more, as the establishment of the covenant access to God, perseverance, and the conquest of the world. Use number one. Let us be thankful to God for a crucified Redeemer. There is nothing in heaven or earth as such an amazing wonder as this. Nothing can vie with it for excellence. All love and thankfulness is due to God, who hath given us his Son, not only to live, but to die for us a death so shameful, a death so accursed, a death so sharp, that we might be repossessed of the happiness we had lost. All love and thankfulness is due to Christ, who did not only pay a small sum for us as our surety, but bowed his soul to death to raise us to life, was numbered among transgressors, that we might have a room among the blessed. Our crimes merited our sufferings, but his bowels made him a sufferer for us. For us he sweat those drops of blood, for us he trod the winepress alone. For us he assuaged the rigor of divine justice, for us who were not only miserable, but offending creatures, and overwhelmed with more sins to be hated than with misery to be pitied. He was crucified for us by his love, who deserved to die by his power, and laid the highest obligation upon us, who had laid the highest disobligements upon him. This death is the ground of all our good. Whatever we have is a fruit that grew upon the cross. Had he not suffered, we had been rejected forever from the throne of God. Salvation had never appeared, but by those groans and agonies. By this alone was God pleased, and our souls forever pleasured. Without it, he had been forever displeased with us. We had been odious and abominable in his sight, and could never have seen his face. Nothing is such an evidence of his love as his cross. The miracles he wrought, and the cures he performed in the time of his life, were nothing to the kindness of his death, wherein he was willing to be accounted worse than a murderer in his punishment, that he might thereby effect our deliverance. If he had given us the riches of this world and a greater, had he given us the honor of angels and made us barons of heaven, without exposing himself to the cross to accomplish it, it had been a testimony of his affection, but destitute of so endearing an emphasis. The manner of procuring is more than a bare kindness in bestowing it. He testified his resolution not only to give us glory, but to give it us whatsoever it should cost him, and would stick at nothing rather than we should want it. The angels in heaven, in their glistering luster, are the monuments of his liberality, but not of so supreme an affection as is engraven on the body of his cross. Number two. Let us delight in the knowledge of Christ crucified, and be often in the thoughts and study of him. Study Christ, not only as living, but dying. Not as breathing in our air, but suffering in our stead. Know him as a victim, which is the way to know him as a conqueror. Christ as crucified is the great object of faith. All the passages of his life, from his nativity to his death, are passed over in the creed without reciting, because though they are things to be believed, Yet the belief of them is not sufficient without the belief of the cross. In that alone was our redemption wrought. Had he only lived, he had not been our Savior. If our faith stop in his life and do not fasten upon his blood, it will not be a justifying faith. His miracles, which prepared the world for his doctrine, his holiness, which fitted himself for his suffering, had been insufficient for us without the addition of the cross. Without this, we had been under the demerit of our crimes, the venom of our natures, the slavery of our sins, and the tyranny of the devil. Without this, we should forever have had God for our enemy and Satan for our executioner. Without this, we had lain groaning under the punishment of our transgressions and despaired of any smile from heaven. It was this death which as a sacrifice appeased God and as a price redeemed us. Nothing is so strong to encourage us, nothing so powerful to purify us. How can we be without thinking of it? The world we live in had fallen upon our heads. Had it not been upheld by the pillar of the cross, had not Christ stepped in and promised a satisfaction for the sin of man? By this all things consist, not a blessing we enjoy, but may put us in the mind of it. They were all forfeited by our sins, but merited by his precious blood. If we study it well, we shall be sensible how God hated sin and loved a world, how much he would part with to restore a fallen creature. He shewed an irresistible love to us, not to be overcome by a love to his own bowels. Number one, this will keep up life in our repentance. We cannot look upon Christ crucified for us, for our guilt, and consider that we had deserved all that he suffered, and that he suffered not by our entreaty, nor by any obligation from us, but merely from his own love. But the meditation of this must needs melt us into sorrow. Should we not bleed as often as we seriously thought of Christ bleeding for us? You cannot see a malefactor led to execution for a notorious crime, but you have seen some detesting thoughts of the fact, as well as some motions of pity to the person. A strong meditation on Christ will excite compassions for his sufferings, but a detestation of our sins and selves as the cause of it. It is a look upon Christ pierced that pierceth the soul. Zechariah 12:10. Would not this blood acquaint us with the malignity of sin that was so great that it could not be blotted out by the blood of the whole creation? Would not it astonish us that none had strength enough to match it, but one equal with God? Would not such an astonishment break out into penitent reflections? Would not the thoughts of this make us emulate the veil of the temple and be ashamed that it should outstrip us in rending while our hearts remain unbroken? Should we not be confounded that a lifeless earth should shake in the time of his sufferings while our reasonable souls stand immovable? Could any of the Israelites that understood the nature and intent of sacrifices be without some penitent motions while they saw the innocent victim slain for their sin, not for any fault of his own? And should we be unmelted if we consider the cross the punishment of our crimes, not any of his? Number two, it would spirit our faith when we shall see his blood confirming an everlasting covenant, wherein God promises to be gracious. All the promises centered in the cross receive their life from his death and are from thence reflected on us. Where can faith find a vigor but in the royalties of mercy displayed in the satisfaction of justice? Where can it find a life but in the views of its proper object? When we behold a Christ crucified, how can we distrust God that hath in that, as a plain tablet, writ this language, that he will spare nothing for us, since he hath not spared the best he had? What greater assurance can he give? Where is there anything in heaven or earth that can be a greater pledge of his affection? Number 3. This will animate us in our approaches to God. Not only a bare coming, but a boldness and confidence in coming to God was purchased by a crucified Christ. Hebrews 10:19. God was before averse from man, and man unwilling to approach God. Now God invites, and man may come. Man calls, and God answers. What can be more encouraging than to consider that by his blood he hath made us kings and priests to God? Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. To offer up sacrifices with a royal spirit, since the curse which should have fallen upon our heads has been borne by him. We should think of it every time we go to God in prayer, that it was by this death the throne of God was opened. This will chase away that fear that disarms us of our vigor. It will compose our souls to offer up delightful petitions. It is in this only we see the face of God appeased toward us. Number 4. This will be a means to further us in a progress in holiness. An affection to sin, which costs the Redeemer of the world so dear, would be inconsistent with a sound knowledge and serious study of a crucified Savior. We should see no charms in sin, which may not be overcome by that ravishing love which bubbles up in every drop of the Redeemer's blood. Can we, with lively thoughts of this, sin against so much tenderness, compassion, grace, and the other perfections of God, which sound so loud in our ears from the cross of Jesus? Shall we consider him hanging there to deliver us from hell, and yet retain any spirit to walk in the way which leads thereto? Shall we consider him upon the cross, unlocking the gates of heaven, and yet turn our backs upon that place he was so desirous to purchase for us and give us the possession of? Shall we see him groaning in our place instead, and dare to tell him by our unworthy carriage that we regard him not, and that he might have spared his pains? It must be a miserable soul, worse than brutish, that can walk on in ways of enmity, with a sense of crucified Christ in his mind. Could we then affect that sin which appears so horrible in the doctrine of the cross? Can we take any pleasure in that which procured so much pain to our best friend? Can we love that which hath brought a curse better than him who bore the curse for us? For want of this study of Christ crucified, we walk on in sin, as if he suffered to purchase a license for it, rather than the destruction of it. The due consideration of this death would incline our wills to new desires and resolutions. It would stifle that luxury, ambition, worldliness which harass our souls. We should not dare to rush into any iniquity through the wounds of Christ. We should not, under a sense of his dying groans, cherish that for which he suffered. We should not do the works of darkness under the effusions of his blood. If we did in a serious posture set ourselves at the feet of his cross. Number 5. This will be the foundation of all comfort. What comfort can be wanting when we look upon Christ crucified as our surety, and look upon ourselves as crucified in him. When we can consider our sins as punished in him and ourselves accepted by virtue of his cross, it was not an angel which was crucified for us, but the Son of God, one of an equal dignity with the Father, one that shed his blood enough to blot out the demerit of our crimes. Were they more than could be numbered by all the angels of heaven, if all were made known to them? He was not crucified for a few, but for all sorts of offenses. When we shall see judgments in the world, what comfort can we take without a knowledge and sense of a crucified Christ? What a horror it is for a condemned man to see the preparation of gibbets, altars, and executioners. But when he shall see a propitiation made for him, the anger of the prince atoned, the law some other way satisfied, and his condemnation changed into remission, all his former terrors vanish, and a sweet and pleasing calm possesseth him. With this knowledge and sense, we should not be much terrified at the approaches of death in our last gasps, when we consider itself gasping under the weight of the cross. The blood of Christ is a balsam dropped upon the points of the arrows of death, that, by removing the guilt of sin, pulled out the sting of death. When we tremble under a sense of our sins, the terrors of the judge, and the curses of the law, let us look upon a crucified Christ, the remedy of all our miseries. His cross hath procured a crown, his passion hath expiated our transgression, his death hath disarmed the law, his blood hath washed a believer's soul. This death is the destruction of our enemies, the spring of our happiness, the eternal testimony of divine love. We have good reason, as well as the apostle, to determine with ourselves to know nothing but Jesus Christ, and especially him crucified.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.